All right, good morning again to everybody at our East Campus, East York Campus, as well as our gathering services. We're glad you're with us today, and we hope that you're having an awesome day in those venues and all of our venues. Those of you who are listening online today as well, we welcome you, and if you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 11, and you'll be right where we're supposed to be. And so let's just do that today. Turn our Bibles to Daniel 11. And we are one message away from finishing our series in Daniel. I hope it's been one that's been good for you, fascinating, compelling, uplifting, and all of those things and even more. And today we want to talk about this idea of wars and rumors of war in really, I think, a fascinating passage of Scripture full of history, full of historical dates and times and tidbits and lots of prophecy as well. So I hope that you just kind of strap on your seatbelt here this morning, because we're going to make our way through this fascinating passage of Scripture and trust the Lord to work in our lives in a good way. Those of us who love history, and I know that there are many of you who listen and who are a part of COD who love history, we find ourselves in our glory when we sit down with a book like Doris Kearns Goodwin's Team of Rivals. And I know that a number of you have read that, the 750 pages. Took me 6 months, like from 10:45 to 11 o'clock each night to make my way through that particular book. I don't know about the rest of you. I kind of think that, you know, some of the best history is actually being written today. I'm also a firm believer that history is actually His story, and it truly is the unfolding of the plan and the purposes of the living God in the world in which we live. But I want you to imagine this morning a historian coming up to me and saying, you know, Bob, your granddaughter, Everly, is going to be president someday, and she's going to graduate from Harvard. Then she's going to come and be the mayor of York. Imagine that, going to Harvard and then coming to become the mayor of York. And so she's going to be a state rep. She's going to be a U.S. senator. She's going to run for the presidency, Bob, and she's going to win 48 of the 58 states. And more than that, your granddaughter Darby is going to be her vice president. And your other granddaughter Kenley is going to be the chief of staff. And the smallest one, Gwenny, who we call the Alpha, she's going to be the chair of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And James is going to be the head of the FBI, right? Imagine somebody coming to me and saying that. And of course, if that would all come to pass, we would say that person is not a historian. They are a what? They are a prophet. A prophet. Well, when you come to Daniel chapter 11, I think we're going to see history and prophecy come together. It's one of, in my view, one of the most compelling and fascinating passages in the Word of God. What we have here in Daniel 11 is actually a continuation of Daniel chapter 10. So if you remember when we, last time we were together in Daniel, we saw there in Daniel chapter 10 that the angel had come to Daniel and was explaining to him that behind the physical battles of our lives are unseen spiritual battles. Remember that message? That was a powerful message that day as he just helped us understand that raging in the universe are these unseen battles that we don't see. Well, today in Daniel chapter 11, the angel's kind of continuing with that. But what the angel's going to do here in this chapter is predict some physical battles that are going to occur between various nations where God's people are going to kind of be caught in the middle of all this. Now, I want you to get this down this morning. I think this is really huge. I believe that Daniel was written by Daniel somewhere around the 6th century BC. Why is that huge? Well, because the wars that Daniel predicted here in Daniel chapter 11 happened around the 3rd and the 2nd century BC. And yet they are predicted with such accuracy that there are people who actually believe that Daniel 11 was written somewhere in the second century BC, right? They thought it was written by, there are a lot of people who think it's written by a historian. And we, most of us here, myself included, we don't believe that. I believe that Daniel was written in the 6th century BC, so I believe it was prophecy when it was written. It wasn't written by some historian that watched what happened and then wrote about it. That's a huge thing. And there are many reasons why I believe that. One of the biggest there is what's on the screen, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus himself said this. Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the who church? Prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And so Jesus is telling us that Daniel wrote Daniel, and Jesus is telling us that Daniel wrote Daniel as prophecy. Glory to God for that. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's kind of good enough for me. And yet, here in Daniel 11, we have some, I think, amazing prophetic history. You know, they said when Cromwell arranged for the education of his children that he told people, quote, I would have them learn a little history. We're going to learn a little history this morning and kind of a deep dive into this passage, and then we're going to try to draw some lessons that I hope will be an encouragement to your heart and your life today. So let's pray and ask for the Lord to help us here in Daniel 11. Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you will make it live in our hearts. I pray that these dusty historical facts will come alive in our hearts, our minds, our souls, as we see that you are the God who is ultimately in control of all things. We thank you for that today. Teach us about that in a deep way, I ask this, in Christ's great name. Amen. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one today in your notes, let's learn a little history. Let's learn a little history. And we're going to kind of set ourselves up by reading the first four chapters, the first four verses of Daniel chapter. You're with me this morning. That's good to hear that. I'm glad to... You caught that joke. I got a couple more jokes, so hopefully you'll stay with me today. Daniel chapter 11, the first four verses says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Now then, I tell you the truth. So this is the angel now, again, speaking into Daniel, all right? Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. And then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. And after he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. Now, these first four verses, I think, kind of set the stage for everything that Daniel wants to share with us here in this passage. And so, in your notes this morning, let's just make a couple notes. Letter A there in your notes, this Persian king that he talks about there in verse 2, who invaded Greece. We know this man to be Xerxes, right? This is somebody who reigned from 485 to 464 BC. That's pretty well established historical fact. You can actually even find that on Wikipedia, of all things. Letter B. He also talks there in verses 3 and 4 of our text about this mighty king whose empire is given to four others. Who would that be, church? We know that to be Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died in 323 BC. We know that he died very young. He's only 33 years of age when he died. He had two young children. They were murdered as well after he died. And that's why the text says here that, his kingdom is kind of thrown to these four different winds of heaven. We know that what happened is that Greece was then distributed kind of into four different parcels, and four of his generals took over, and they governed there. So all of that, isn't it interesting, all of that predicted there in Daniel, there in the verses 3 and 4. Letter C, the remainder of Daniel chapter 11, 5, all the way through 39, documents these wars that occur between the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, the king of the north was Syria, right? That is north of Jerusalem. The king of the south was Egypt. That, of course, is south of Jerusalem. So if you can think of Palestine, your geography there, you got these kings of the north, kings of the south. And then I have in your notes there this morning, caught in between all of this, is God's people. God's people. Called the beautiful land in this passage and in other passages. And so that's really, I think, the point of this prophecy. Daniel is hearing from this angel, and this angel is trying to get God's people ready for what's going to happen. He's trying to help them understand, look, there's going to be a lot of fighting all over the place, and you are going to be caught in between all of this. And so beginning with verse 5 on through verse 35 or even 39, these verses kind of read like a Hollywood script, by the way. And there's murder, there's hate, there's love, there's adultery, there's intrigue, there's wars and rumors of wars. That's why we titled the message that, and it covers about a 300 to 400 year period. And that's what begins to unfold here in this 11th chapter. We're not going to read all the verses today, but what we're going to do is just kind of bring some highlights for you here. And I know there's a lot of notes there on your card there in front of you, and I've done all that because I want you to get the gist, if you will, of everything that is happening in this passage, all right? So if you have your notes, let's go to number one there. And number one, those of you who are historians and you kind of bask in all this stuff, the kingdom of the north became the Seleucids, right? Remember this from world history class? Do you remember this from world history class? Come on. Anybody remember this from world history class? Okay, wow, awesome. We got a couple of people there. The Seleucids and the kingdom of the south became the Ptolemies, or the Ptolemites. Certainly, there's more than one person in our venues here today who know that. Actually, I had to look it up myself, so sorry about that. So, what I'm trying to do is give you some context here. Number two, as we jump into this passage there in verse 6, the king of the south, one of the things that happened here, and as they were warring with each other, and they would do this a lot of times because sadly women were often expendable in those days. The king of the south attempted to make peace by giving his daughter to the king of the north, and that actually appears there in verse 6. Her name doesn't appear. I found that out by reading history. Her name was Bernice. This really happened, truly happened. What's interesting, it's not in the text, but when you kind of dig around it, you find out that the king of the north's wife did not like this, and so she had Bernice and her child poisoned. And that's an interesting thing. Isn't that special to have that kind of a thing happen? So that's kind of what happens there. And verse 6 in our text talks about this alliance that the daughter has. All right? Number 3. As we kind of make our way through this passage, these two kingdoms, the king of the north and the king of the south, fought often with many, many casualties. Just a couple highlights there. If you look down to verse 9, it says the king of the north will invade the king of the realm of the south. You look at verse 12, it says when the army is carried off, the king of the south is filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands. Verse 14, in those times, many will rise against the king of the south. Verse 16, he'll establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. And so for the next 100 years or so, you've got these wars that Daniel is predicting here. And if you don't believe me, just go go online and read it, you can actually find it. It pretty much happened exactly as Daniel said it would happen. Number four, the king of the north, we know this to be, it's not in the Bible, but we know this from history, to be Antiochus III. He gave his daughter, we know her name, Cleopatra, to the king of the south, the Ptolemites. And look at what it says there in verse 17. The latter half of 17 says, he'll give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow his kingdom, but his plans will not succeed or help him. And so what happened there is that when he did this, when he gave his daughter Cleopatra, she actually fell in love with this guy. And she took her husband's side. And that's why the scripture is saying they're kind of backfired, this little alliance that they tried to make with each other. Number five, I'm moving quickly through this, I know. The next king of the north is poisoned by his own tax collector. And it actually says that. Some of you would like to poison your tax collector. This guy was poisoned by his tax collector. Look what it says there in verse 20. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he'll be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle. So it's pretty, isn't that cool? He didn't die in some battle. We know from history that he actually died because he got poisoned there. Very interesting there, kind of backfired. Verses 17 18 and 19. Number six, Antiochus Epiphanes, remember him from chapter 8, church? We talked about this guy earlier. He was one of the most ruthless kings probably ever to rule. And verse 20 says that, he kind of arises there. And then we get down to verse 28. And we see that he begins to deal ruthlessly with the people of God. Look at what it says down there in verse 28. It says, the king of the north returns to his country, but his heart is beset against the holy covenant. So he's talking there about God's people. And Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jewish people and hurt them in so many, many ways. Look at verse 31 says, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress. They will set up, the end of verse 31, this abomination that causes desolation. And so we know, of course, from history that Antiochus Epiphanes was somebody who just slaughtered God's people. He desecrated the temple. He killed, he plundered Jerusalem. It was crazy what he did to God's people. And Daniel is predicting it here in this 6th century B.C. And then number seven, a little sketch out here. Number seven, God promises, and God promised over and over again to help those who would resist this persecution. And so you pop down to verse 32 there, and he talks about Antiochus there. With flattery, he'll corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. And verse 35 as well talks about how the wise will stumble, but they'll be refined and purified and made spotless even by this difficult time. So that's just kind of a quick scenario, if you will, of kind of like the Clef Notes. Remember those from college? Some of you didn't want to read the book, and so you just got the Clef Notes, and you kind of go through it really quickly, and you at least got a C on the test. Well, that's what I tried to help you do there with these opening kind of salvo. And so we got this. Here is this amazing set of events that happened. These events happened somewhere in the second and third century B.C., but Daniel is writing them in the 6th century, and it's remarkable. Remarkable the accuracy that he gives. Now imagine with me here this morning. Let me give you a little bit of perspective here. Imagine with me that in the year 1776, you know, when they put the Constitution and all that stuff together, that somebody actually predicted in that year that Thomas Jefferson would be the president, that Lincoln would be a president, that Kennedy would be a president, and then he would get assassinated, that Ronald Reagan would be our president, that Barack Obama would one day occupy the Oval Office. Imagine with me that in 1776, this person would also predict that the United States would fight a civil war, that the United States would become 50 states, that we would become this world power, that we would fight two world wars, that we would become the largest economy out there, and that one day we would shoot a rocket up to the moon. If all of that would come true, we would say that that person had supernatural insight into world events, wouldn't we, church? We would say that we would probably follow that person everywhere they went. And that's really, I think, what's going on here in this passage. And really, you can just, if you don't want to believe it from Daniel, believe it from Cambridge Ancient History or the historian Josephus or First and Second Maccabees, the detail with which this is written, I think, is nothing short of amazing. That Daniel would predict this, and over and over and over again, all of this would play out. I want you to just let that sink in this morning here. Very, very powerful and compelling. Now, what are some lessons for us today from this history, this prophetic history that Daniel is talking about to us here today? Well, here's a couple lessons that I want us to think about today. The first one is this, and I'm really talking especially to you millennials who are within the sound of my voice, who wonder a little bit. You've got more information at your disposal than any generation before you, and you wonder about God's Word. Is this something that you can really put your faith in? Church, lesson number one, God's Word is, let's say it together, trustworthy. God's Word is trustworthy. I want you to write down the number 100 in your notes, if you would, because there are about 100 prophecies in Daniel chapter 11 alone, church. 100. And when we consider how they were fulfilled with such amazing accuracy, not only does it take our breath away, but it helps us understand and have confidence that the remaining prophecies of this book and the remaining principles of the entire Bible are things that you and I can put our faith and hope in. I don't know about the rest of you, but one of the things that has happened to me as I've studied this book of Daniel is I've just been renewed again about how amazing God, how accurate and how trustworthy the Word of God is. That we can put our hope and our help and our strength in it. Glory to God. I don't know about the rest of you, but do you know that the Super Bowl was actually predicted in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 7? Did you know that? Look at that. The ram was powerless to stand against, and the goat knocked it to the ground. Now, listen, those of you who are listening to me I'm just joking on that one, of course. I don't think Daniel had anything to do with the Super Bowl victory, FYI. A little bit of levity. I'm glad you're still with me here this morning. But here, I have it in your notes this morning. I want you to get this down, church. Think about this. You and I as believers, we walk by faith, but we stand on fact. It's in your notes. Get that down today. We walk by faith, but we stand on fact. The God of the Bible is the one true God. But don't just take my word for it. Listen to me today. Come to this God who gave you a brain, because he also says to us, come, let us reason together. Let us talk together. Let us come to good conclusions. God's word is trustworthy. Glory to God for that amazing truth. The second lesson that I see in this text, and is this, in spite of present circumstances, God is in control. I love that. I mean, let's face it, many of us today, when we look at our future, you know, we see all kinds of things going on. Some of us are here today and we look at our future and we're filled with hope, and others of us are here today and we look at our future and we're filled with doubt or dread. It might be a little foggy right now. We think of our children or our grandchildren and we just think to ourselves, wow, there's some turns and twists and there's going to be some potholes and ditches that I know they're going to go into. I look at my future, I see mountains, but I also see valleys. I don't really know what's beyond the next bend, and that's true really of every single one of us in this place today. But hear me today, church, we don't have to be plagued by anxiety and fear. We don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow morning. We don't have to think to ourselves, well, maybe I need to run out to that medium out there on Route 30 somewhere and she can help me understand what's going to happen. No, listen to me today. You and I can have peace in the midst of what might be unknown, because our peace does not rest on what we know, what we figured out, or what we can predict. Our peace rests in a person who holds our futures, glory to God, in his wise and powerful hands. And if he knew the details of what would happen between the kings of the north and the kings of the south in 600 BC, he knows the details of your life, my life. He knows what's beyond the next bend. He knows how deep that valley is going to be. He knows how high that mountain will be. He knows it all. He knows it all. And that is why you and I can put our hands in his hand and walk with confidence and peace through whatever he may allow into our lives. God's word is trustworthy. In spite of present circumstances, we have a God who is in control of our lives and this world. Number three, God's control doesn't eradicate our responsibility. It's a huge one. Yesterday afternoon, I spent most of the afternoon in Lancaster City at a little cool little coffee shop with my niece, Janelle, who lost her father this past summer and kind of need a little bit of Uncle Bob time. And so we spent most of the afternoon sitting there drinking coffee and having lunch and talking about life, her life now without her dad, and what that looks like and how it is that she can get through these days in such a way that she can be whole and well. And one of the things we talked about was how sometimes when devastating circumstances come into our lives, one of the best things we can do as God's people is just keep putting one foot in front of the other. How about it, church? There's a lot of truth to that. And we're talking about how even though, you know, there are times when life is devastating and we keep walking with God, our walk with God might feel a little mechanical. We might be just thinking, you know, I'm just reading the Bible. I'm not getting a lot out of it right now, but I'm reading it and I'm praying and it feels wooden, it feels stilted, and yet I know this is what God wants me to do. And I just implored my young niece just put one foot in front of the other. Just keep walking with God. Eventually, your feelings are going to catch up to where you are in this life. And I think there's a lot of truth to that in this passage. Because there's a promise, and I want you to see this promise in verse 32 of our text today. This passage was written for God's people. This was the angel saying, listen, Daniel, you're going to walk through some tough times. You got to tell God's people that it's not going to be easy. And you're going to be caught in the midst of all these wars. And it happened. And the promise in verse 32, I love this passage so much. I love this verse of scripture. He's talking there again about this Antiochus piece of work. He says with flattery he's going to corrupt those who violated the covenant, but the people who know their God, the people who walk with their God, the people who stay with God through all of that, look at what it says, will firmly resist him. And so, church, listen to me today. There's value in the difficulties of this life. They draw us to the Lord like nothing else. We learn things in the tough times of life that we otherwise would never learn. And so there are value. There's definitely value in these times, but sometimes in the midst of them, we just have to put one foot in front of the other and keep walking with God, because in doing that, we find strength to get through whatever it is that God allows into our lives. Wow. That's powerful. And so we believe that God is ultimately in control. That does not eradicate our responsibility to keep walking with Him. Can I get a witness on that, church? That is so huge. Huge. And then lesson number four. One day, glory to God, one day, the kingdoms of this world will be replaced by the kingdom of God. One day. We're going to talk about this next week. That's why this lesson is the last one, because I want to get you ready for everything that God has for us. One day, Jesus is going to return in all of His glory, and the nations are going to appear before Him. One day, He's going to right all the wrongs of this life. And meanwhile, as we walk with Him, God does some amazing things in our lives. That's what I think he's saying there in verse 35. Look at what he says there. He says, some of the wise are going to stumble. In other words, some people are going to drift away. Some people in the midst of difficulties are going to, they're going to shrink back and get discouraged and take their eyes off God. And they're going to stumble. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're there right now. But look at what he says. So that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. So he's saying, look, one day God is going to come back. One day Jesus will come to rule and reign. And meanwhile, sometimes we're going to walk through difficult times, and God is using them to get us ready to stand in front of Him and hear Him say, well done, well done. Today we look forward to that day. I got a knock-knock joke for you as we close. You ready? I told you I had some amazing jokes this morning. Knock-knock. Dwayne, the bathtub, I'm drowning. I can understand if you're drowning a little bit today, all right? I can understand that in passages like this. Hey, listen to me. This passage here is not a Gerber's baby bottle type of passage. I think this is a slab of spiritual T-bone steak that we've had to cut through today. It really is. So thank you for hanging with me and actually laughing at my jokes. I appreciate that more than anything, actually. Yeah, but sometimes it's just good to wade through this stuff. Don't you think, church? And here's why. Here's my hope. This next slide just kind of helps us see this. My hope is that you can say today, you know what, my soul has been satisfied, not with Gerber baby food this morning. My soul has been satisfied with the richest of foods. These are some deep lessons, deep things that I think our God wants to teach us and to help us as we walk with Him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand with me.